you know that because what it says on down in the same chapter in verse 36. It says in verse 36, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." So that's what it means when it says in verse 26, "And in the sixth month." This is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. But it says in verse 26, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God." Now, this angel Gabriel is one that is mentioned by name a few times in the Bible. There are angels mentioned throughout the Scripture, but only a couple are actually named in the Bible. You have one named Michael that is mentioned, and he, we know from the book of Jude, is the archangel. And then you have Gabriel that is mentioned by name. And Gabriel, according to what you read about him in the Bible, was, I guess you might say, a messenger angel, or at least that was one of his responsibilities, because when Gabriel shows up, he usually has a word from God to give to somebody. And in this case, Gabriel is sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So Gabriel is sent to this woman Mary. Two times in verse number 27, the Holy Spirit points out that Mary was a virgin, and that's very important information. That's the way it had to be. But this lady Mary is a virgin. The angel is sent to her. The Bible says in verse 28, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Now that's the way Gabriel begins what he has to say. And it's all good stuff. "Hail, thou art highly favored." Highly favored in the eyes of God is the idea. "The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And certainly what Mary was allowed to be a part of was a tremendous blessing of God. I mean, you get to thinking about it. Just think about it. She gets to be the vessel that God uses to bring his son into the world. Of all the women that were in the world, he picked her. And, of course, the question comes, well, why would he pick her? And I can't give you a for definite answer about that. I don't know why he chose her out from all of the women in the world to be the vessel that he would use. I don't know. But I do know there were some things about her life that made her qualify for such a privilege. For example, we just talked in verse 27 about her being a virgin. Whoever it was that God would use as the vessel had to be a virgin, had to be. So that in and of itself was one requirement that had to be met. And thankfully, Mary met that requirement. That shows you, it shows me anyway, that at least up to this point in her life, she had maintained her purity. Now you get to thinking about it, had she give in and decided she wasn't going to keep herself pure and do what a whole lot of people do, by the way, especially in this day and time, just be immoral and fornicate, and you know, she would miss out. She would have missed out on this privilege that she got to be a part of. And a good thing to think about in this situation is that there are blessings that you will miss out on in your life, things that you will not be a part of if you choose to do certain things that are a sin in the eyes of God. Sin is a hindrance. Y'all understand that? Sin is something that hurts us and it hinders us and it holds us back. And there's a lot of people that miss out on things that God wants them to have, wants them to experience, simply because they make certain choices that go against what God wants from every person, not just them, but from every person. But that's one thing for sure that qualified her to be the vessel. Of course, there's a lot of other things we could talk about. We don't have the time to get into it. But in verse 29, it says, "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying." And I would imagine so. and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She's thinking about, well, you know, what's this all about? What's going on here? And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. That's why I said back in verse 28 when it said she was highly favored, that it meant she was favored in the eyes of God, because it says, verse 30, thou hast found favor with God. I don't know about you, but that's what I desire. I want the favor of God in my life. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, it says it here in Luke's gospel, that as he grew, that he grew in favor with God and man. Now, it's a blessing when you are in favor with man, when man favors you. But the greater blessing is being in favor with God. And if you got to have one or the other, always choose the favor of God in your life. And I can assure you there's situations going to come up in your life if you choose to live for God where you're not going to be able to make God and man happy at the same time. You're not going to be able to do it. And what's so sad is to see people that will say, I'm going to choose the favor of man rather than the favor of God. I'm going to live so that I can make people happy. And here's the crazy thing about it. We give up the favor of God to try to get the favor of man. And how many of you understand that you can't ever please all of the people all of the time? And a lot of those people that we forfeit the favor of God for and do all these things to try to earn their favor, in the end, still don't like us. So you're better off to always try to please God above man, always. And you can see here that Mary had found favor with God, which is, that's what you want above anything. Verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. We're going to talk more about that later on today in the message. It says in verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now this is stuff that has yet to happen. This about him being given the throne of his father David, that's something that's going to happen later on when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back down to this earth and he rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to go into the city of Jerusalem and he's going to sit down on the throne of David. That is literally going to happen. What you're reading here is not just some spiritual stuff just to make spiritual application out of. This is literal stuff that is literally going to happen one day. It has yet to happen, but it's going to happen. He will have the throne of his father David. And notice it says, verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. See that? Forever. How long is forever? Forever. Forever and ever. Forever. Everlasting. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And look at this. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's some good news there. Once he comes and establishes his kingdom, of that kingdom there will be no end. It will never end. It'll go on forever and ever and ever and ever. World without end. Age after age, year after year, there'll be no end of his kingdom. Verse 34. Which, by the way, when that happens, when he is here and his kingdom is established, the Bible teaches in the Old Testament that the government shall be on his shoulders at that time. Now you think about that. Can you imagine what it's going to be like on this earth when the government is on his shoulders? How much better it's going to be? You know what that means? When it says the government's going to be on his shoulders, that means that things are going to be exactly like he wants them to be. It's not going to be a democracy anymore. Now, you know, we talk a lot in America about democracy and all that, and I'm thankful that we get to cast votes and so forth. But when the Lord Jesus Christ is on this earth and he has established his kingdom and the government is on his shoulders, there will no longer exist a democracy. That is over. You know what it will be? It will be a theocracy is what it means, which is just a big word for saying God's in charge. That's the way it's going to be. And we're not going to be voting on anything. There'll be no more elections, no more lying politicians that promise you all this stuff that they know when they say it, they ain't going to be able to do. Right? Every one of them lies. Every last one of them, even the ones that we like, and even the ones we cast our vote for, they all lie. They say what we want them to say so they'll get our vote. Y'all got that figured out, hadn't you? Very few of them actually get to carry out the things that they promise us they're going to do. If I get in office, I will. He's a liar, okay? She's a liar. That's just not reality. They're just talking. But I can promise you this, when it's a theocracy and Jesus Christ is on the throne, the government's on his shoulders, it's going to be exactly like he wants. There's not going to be any voting, no politics, no political agendas, none of that. It's going to happen exactly like he says it's going to happen. Things will be exactly as God wants them to be. I'm looking forward to that day because in case you hadn't figured it out, there's very little going on in these United States of America that's like God wants it to be. Very little going on right now. I was thinking about it today, not to get off on some political tangent here, but do y'all realize how sad the condition of this country is that we're glad Donald Trump is the president? Now, those of you that worship at the shrine of Trump, that probably hurts your feelings. Well, just go on and let your feelings be hurt, okay? He's not my hope, and if he's your hope, you're a bona fide idiot, okay? I'm just telling you God's honest truth. I'd rather have him than the alternative, okay? To me, there was no alternative. But it's sad to think that we have gone down to the point in our country that we're glad he's our president. I'm just amazed at how far down the tubes we've gone. You know what the Lord would really want if he could actually get us to do it his way? He'd have a King James Bible-believing Christian running these United States according to the Word of God. That's what he'd have. Yeah, that's right. Do we have that? No. No, we don't have that. All right, that's my politics for today. Verse 33. It may not sit well with you, everything I just said, the truth. Now, I don't say things that sit well with people. I say them because they're the truth. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? That's a legitimate question. You know, you just told me I'm going to conceive and bear a son. I had never known a man. How is that going to happen? It's a legitimate question. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He explains it to her. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Before she got pregnant, before Elizabeth got pregnant, she had been barren. She could not conceive. But the Lord did a work and gave her this child. Verse 37, notice, for with God nothing shall be impossible. That's said in the context of Elizabeth, who was barren, being pregnant, 6 months along in her pregnancy. Also said in the context of Mary conceiving and having a child when she's a virgin, never known a man. So what it means is exactly what it says. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. There's nothing impossible with God. Anything he gets ready to do, he can do it. Anything. No matter what you're talking about. If it's allowing a virgin that's never known man to conceive, he not only can do that, he did that. He's already done that, okay? If it's giving a woman who was old and barren a child, he can do that. That's what he did with Elizabeth. Not only was she barren before she got pregnant, but if you look at verse 36 again, the Bible says, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. The idea is she's beyond the point when a woman normally can have a child, but he allowed her to conceive and give birth. There's nothing impossible with God. I don't know whatever you might be going through, whatever you got going on in your life, sometimes things look pretty bleak. But I can promise you, there's nothing impossible with God. Nothing. He can do whatever he gets ready to do. Verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. You know what that's what she's saying there? I'm yours. I'm your handmaid. If this is what you want for my life, this is what you want to do with me, here I am. It's an expression of her surrendering her will to what God's will was for her life. That's what that is, which is how every one of us should be. Thy will be done. Amen. Not our will. Thy will be done. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And then you read in the next few verses where Mary chooses to go and see her cousin Elizabeth. She goes and visits with her. And one thing I wanted you to notice, it says in verse 40, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. That's John the Baptist. So babies don't have any life. They don't know what's going on. Unborn, I'm talking about. You know, all this stuff about unborn babies are not really people and all that stuff. That's just a bunch of malarkey and nonsense is what that is. That baby heard Mary say something to his mother, and he leaped in the womb of Elizabeth. He's alive in there already. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women. She spake out with a loud voice, and she wasn't hollering at her husband neither. She's praising the Lord. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord, you see that, should come to me? She's saying that baby in you is conceived in you. That baby's my Lord. That baby hadn't even been born yet. That baby's just been conceived. She says, that's my Lord that's in you. Verse 44, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb. Look at it. For joy, the baby. Y'all reading what I'm reading? That baby leaped for joy. She's not saying I leaped for joy. She's saying that baby leaped for joy. The one that's in my womb leaped for joy. It wasn't just a muscle spasm that the baby had. That baby in her womb, John the Baptist, still unborn, had joy. So you don't tell me that child wasn't alive? That child, unborn, had joy and leaps in the womb of its mother. Verse 45, and blessed is she that believed, talking about Mary, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. In other words, what God said is what's going to happen. Everything God said was going to happen to you, that's what's going to happen. Now, we're going to skip on over to chapter 2. We could keep on going and read in chapter 1, but for the sake of time, I want us to look over at chapter 2, where you have the actual account, Luke's account, of when Christ was born. In verse 1, Luke 2:1, it says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. So people back then had to deal with taxes just like we do nowadays. Of course, I understand something was signed this week that we can get some tax cuts. Is that right? They'll get it back somewhere else. That's the way that works, isn't it? They give you a cut in one place and then they rip you off somewhere else. That's reality. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And it's easy to read that and think, you know, there's really not anything to that. But in reality, what's going on here is God is using this taxation to get Joseph and his wife Mary, who is pregnant, to the place where she had to be to deliver that child in fulfillment of the word of God. because prophecy had already been given back in the Old Testament where Jesus would be born. So he couldn't just be born anywhere, right? To fulfill the word of God, he had to be in a particular place to be born. And Nazareth was not that place. Prophecy said that he would be born where? In Bethlehem. Now, Joseph is from Nazareth, okay? That's where him and Mary are living. Well, she can't give birth in Nazareth. She's got to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem to give birth there to fulfill the word of God. So what does the Lord do to get her to where she needs to be? Well, he uses this taxation that was sent out by Caesar Augustus. Verse 2, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2 is a scripture you might want to read. Notice verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Great with child. That's the Bible's way of saying she was really pregnant. She's at that point, at this stage, where I understand most women who get pregnant get eventually, where they ready for this thing to happen. You know what I mean? They getting big, and their feet swelling, and they're tired, and they're wore out, and they're just ready to have that baby. Well, that's pretty much where Mary's at here. She's great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Is that accident? No, that's divine providence. God directed them right where she had to be, and just so happens that while they're there, in the place where God said Jesus would be born, the time comes for her to give birth. Just so happens. All that, you know, for a lost person, that's luck. Just happened that it worked out that way. Personally, I don't believe in luck. I believe in God. I literally do not believe in luck at all. I don't believe there's any such thing as good or bad luck. I believe in God. That's what I believe. I believe in a sovereign God that's in charge of everything, and not one thing happens down here that he doesn't allow to happen. Either he allows it or he does it one way or the other, but God's in charge. There's no accidents. So this is divine direction and intervention in their lives. And verse 7 says, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Evidently, because so many people were in town from out of town, the one inn that Bethlehem had, the Bethlehem Inn, whatever it was called, is filled up. There's no more room. They go there and try to get a place, but the signs flashing no vacancy when they show up, you know. So they got to come up with somewhere to stay. And where do they wind up staying? They wind up staying in a stable, evidently, a barn, whatever you want to call it, a place where you normally would keep animals. That's where they wind up staying. And that's where she has the child. That's where she has Jesus. She wraps him in these swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes are they're long, narrow bands of cloth used to wrap newborn babies in. And that's what they wrap him in. And much has been made about how she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Because this time of the year, you know, a lot of presents are given, and generally people wrap presents. I don't wrap presents, okay? I don't know how to wrap presents. I don't know who come up with the idea, and I don't even care if it's out of style, because stuff comes in style and out of style, I don't even care. But whoever in the world come up with this thing about getting a bag and just sticking it down in a bag, putting a little tissue paper on it, God bless whoever in the world that is. I don't know. Hallelujah. That's what I do. I just stick it in the bag, put some paper on it, and that's the way I do it. But a lot of people rap, they take the time, and they're real good at it and stuff. Well, the first, I'll just put it like this. The greatest gift this world's ever been given was wrapped. But I can tell you this, he never was put under a tree. He was put on a tree. The greatest present this world's ever been given was put on a tree. The Bible teaches that. But she brings forth, notice her firstborn son. It says firstborn for a reason. She never had any other. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. By the way, before you move on, that because there was no room for them in the inn, a lot of preaching has been done about that too, about how there's no room for Jesus. And I will tell you this, we have so commercialized Christmas now that very little is ever said about Jesus Christ. It's about a whole bunch of other stuff that really is not good. And I just think it's a shame and really a blasphemy that Jesus Christ has to share Christmas with Santa Claus or any of the other things that go on at this time of the year. That just tears my heart out to think, you know, we have this one day out of the year set aside, which is a shame in and of itself. We got one day out of the year we set aside for the birth of Jesus Christ, and he has to share that with Santa Claus. Does that not bother y'all? I guess it doesn't. It bothers me. I don't like that, okay? I don't think he ought to have to share his day with anybody. I think that day ought to be all about him and nobody else, period. But anyways, verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. You know what those guys are doing? They're doing their job. They're just ordinary guys, shepherds, ordinary guys, common folk, doing their job. Out there at night like they're supposed to be. They're right where they're supposed to be, doing exactly what they're supposed to do. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The message of the birth of Christ is good news, good tidings. It's something that ought to bring great joy. And notice, it's to all people. Jesus didn't come just for one particular group of people, per se. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus was God's gift to the entire world, the entire world. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So who is the Savior? Christ the Lord. He's the Savior, the one and the only Savior. There is no other. And it's sad that, and the devil's done a good job deceiving people. Folk all over this world are counting on somebody else or something other than him to get them into heaven. There's only one Savior. And that's Christ the Lord. The only people that will be in heaven will be people who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those only ones. Nobody else will be there. Nobody. And that's narrow-minded, but that's the Bible, okay? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's only by him. And in the day and time where we're supposed to be real broad-minded, and we're to be tolerant of all religions and accepting of every faith that is represented in the world. Y'all understand, that may be politically correct, but that's not biblically correct. You understand that? The only Savior is Jesus Christ, nobody else. And God help us who say we're saved, who say we're believers in Jesus Christ, to never be ashamed of that, to never be ashamed to take that position and say, no, I don't agree with all of this other stuff. I believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. We should never be ashamed to stand there and to believe that and to say that's what we believe. Never. We should take that position and never back up on that, ever. Verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, laying in a feeding trough or a box that holds hay. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Jesus wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He was born just to common folk, people that really weren't wealthy at all. If you study your Bible very carefully, you'll find out that Joseph and Mary were, I guess you might say they were poor people. And he wasn't born into wealth. He wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He was just born to common people, common everyday people, good people. Whatever in the world gives us the idea that wealth makes somebody good. What a horrible misconception. Some of the sorriest, nastiest, most godless human beings that you'll ever run across in your life are folk that have billions of dollars in their bank account. And it's a shame we're to the place now where we actually think that what a person has or doesn't have determines what kind of person they are. It's ridiculous. I mean, the more you think about it, folks, the more you think about it, we just messed up in a lot of ways, aren't we, down here in this world? The way we see things, how we think about stuff, the criteria by which we judge people, we just all messed up in our mind and our heart about things. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, look at this, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. You know what they were? They were witnesses. Best I can tell, they were the first human witnesses to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going around, it says, they made known abroad. They're just going around telling everybody, a Savior has come, a Savior has come, a Savior has come. When was the last time, just out of sheer curiosity, when was the last time you told anybody a Savior has come? That's what it's about, folks. It's about us that know this Savior, making known abroad, telling other people a Savior has come. Offering hope to a lot of people that feel like they have none. Verse 18, and they and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And we're going to stop there. But that is Luke's account here in chapter 2 of what happened on that occasion.